Ministries, just real briefly, and he'll tell you about far-reaching ministries, but I came into contact with far-reaching ministries a little over a decade ago, and when we found out about the LRA, when they were persecuting a lot of the people in Central Africa, and it was something that so gripped our church's heart and my heart, and Wes Bentley, the head of far-reaching ministries, was so gracious to come to our little tiny church and come and share with us on a year-to-year basis, and was so faithful to do that. And we've been blessed over the years for that relationship that we've had with Far Reaching Ministries. So we're super blessed today to have with us Edward Amaya from Far Reaching Ministries. So if you just give him a warm welcome, and I'm going to give the rest to him.
Good morning. First of all, I'm Latina, and I can't say hello in 45 minutes, so I'm just going to jump right into prayer. Father God, to stand in your presence this morning, it's overwhelming. To know that you love me and the message that you put on my heart, Father, as I was praying over this church. Father, you give me different messages, but this morning, there are people out here that are literally hurting, and the enemy has been lying in their ears so long that they don't even understand their identity of who they are in Christ Jesus. And I am thankful that the promise of your Holy Spirit to flow this morning, that you would use a man like me to heal up the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds, to release the captive, even those that are your children this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would flow in power. And Lord God, that people, they come into church this morning. Some people in here, it's a checklist. Other people are coming because they don't know what else to do. But the songs that we sang and even the psalms that we read, Father, they're not identifying with it because it's been really long and hard. And the enemy has them feeling pretty worthless and unloved. But God, you love them and you are here to show your steadfast love despite their past, despite their failure of faith, despite everything that is going on. Your love for us is the only thing that can sustain us because these flesh, these bodies are so corrupted by sin, they must fall away so that our spirits can enter into heaven one day and live with you for eternity. I thank you, God, that even when we're not faithful, you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, something the Lord put on my heart this morning, and I've had this before, but a little bit different. And I can be a pretty strong guy because I sat in the church for so many years under incredible teaching. And I studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and I had an incredible intellectual understanding of Scripture. But there was no power in my life. And I identify with a lot of people who sit in the church that come to Bible studies and read and hear, and they can get in debates, and they can talk about what the Supreme Court is doing wrong, but in their own personal lives, their marriages are falling apart, their relationship with their children is terrible, their relationship within the community, it's become really kind of rigid, religious rhetoric, but with no power. And that's where I was for many years. And I taught men's groups and I taught home fellowships and I could talk about the things of the Spirit, but it wasn't inside of me in a deep part. And the Lord in His graciousness, so I could stand up before you this morning, allowed me to go through a fire that so absolutely shook my intellectual faith that I had nothing to stand on. Two and two did not equal. It didn't come together. There was no way that the intellectualism of myself and my faith could hold up to the things that are unseen. And that's what I'm here this morning to try to do, is to shatter your intellectual faith so that you'll walk in the reality of the spiritual. See, we're walking in a world that looks pretty concrete, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And the wars that are going on in your families and in your personal life and in your mind this morning, it is a spiritual war. And I am coming this morning not with intellect. I am not. And if I get in the intellect, I know that the Holy Spirit will convict me. I want to come in power of the Holy Spirit. When I leave here, I don't even care if you remember my name, but I am praying that God will break into those things that you have not been able to break free, that you'll understand your identity in Christ Jesus, that you are hidden in the heavenlies for all time in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. This message has to get through. There's so much great preaching that is going on today. It is overwhelming the amount of preaching that is going on, but so much brokenness within those the body of Christ with those who confess Him. What I want to read this morning, I had no idea where the Lord was going to take me, and I'm going to just be obedient. I had several places as my mind ran around, and then I knew that I have to just go here. And we're going to read out of Revelation chapter 4. This God who you're struggling with, this God that even who you kind of got the words out this morning, or even some of you, you sang with a passion, but your heart is far from it. I just want to give you a picture of this God. Now, a lot of us walk around with this little pocket-sized Jesus. We have Him in our pocket, but He's not this God who fills the universe, that it's over all things, that spoke existence. We know that intellectually, but it's proved by in our lives. And we pull Him out when we're in a fight with our spouse again, and we're just saying, God, please do something to change this. Or when we're driving down the freeway way too fast, and we see that police officer at the side of our eye, and we say, okay, God, help me not get a ticket, help me not get a ticket. There in Psalms, I just want you to read this later on, in Psalms 139, it talks about David, who is not a perfect man, and we're going to spend some time there. He says, where am I going to go from Your presence, God? If I go into hell, You are there. If I go to the furthest parts of the heavens, You are surely there. If I try to hide into the darkest parts of whatever exists out there dark, surely You are there, and darkness is as light. We have this universe that scientists tell us, because of the Hubble telescope, literally goes into these other areas that are so outside of our galaxy that it would take hundreds of millions of light years to get there. Not years, light years. That is so beyond most of our comprehension here, unless I have a couple scientists. But for the rest of us, that doesn't even compute. Light years, years, it's just so far that even if you had the ability to go, you wouldn't make it because it's too far away. And the Bible tells us that all that out there, that God was able to place the stars with His fingertips. That's what He did. Trillions of stars that we know about, He placed them with His fingertips and He named them. He was able to speak into existence. He was able to breathe His Spirit into dirt and create mankind that we all sit out here today. The Bible tells us that the universe cannot contain this great and almighty God, but we treat Him so small. And this great and almighty God is in heaven today. And I can't even imagine that if all the universe, I mean, He is just so beyond my intellect that I have to just accept this in the Spirit. He is so beyond. He is filling everywhere. In fact, He's filling in here. And I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who are born again in here today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But yet there's this place in heaven that He's sitting right now. And let's read this right now. I want to take you through what John was going through, but I can't. But he's trying to explain what this God looks like in this throne room. I mean, this throne room is beyond even John's imagination. And he says in verse 3, he who sat there had the appearance. I mean, the best I can tell you is it looked like jasper and a bunch of other really crazy things. And around the throne was a rainbow, and it looked like what I think emeralds. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones, and he goes into all this stuff, and then verse down in verse 6b, and around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures. This morning, there are four living creatures around the throne on each side, full of eyes and in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, and the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. I mean, this isn't even a picture we can understand. In fact, if just one of those creatures showed up in here, and we just in our human intellect, we go, okay, you know, the throne room of God, maybe it's twice the size of this, maybe 100 times as this. And these creatures, we go, maybe they're 10, 20 feet. I have no idea. I just know that God can fill the entire universe, and I have a feeling these creatures are huge. But if one of them just showed up in man-sized form or twice of man-sized form this morning behind me, everybody in here would run in absolute fear and panic. Many of us would fall down as dead, and there would be several heart attacks in here. These creatures that have these eyes, they can't take their eyes off of God. They are just looking at this God. And if they showed up in here, they would absolutely freak us out. But listen to what they say as they do this. They have six wings full of eyes all around, and they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders. Now, these are people that have been raised up by God to a position of something important. Beyond our belief, this isn't John right now who's having this vision. John's one of the apostles. These are people that God raised up. That's a whole different Bible study. I'll let Pastor Will deal with that later on. But these men who are these elders who have been raised up, they have been given this crown that we are going to read. And this is not an earthly crown. This is a spiritual crown. John's trying to say, okay, God looks like this, so we can't put an earthly crown on this one. But they have been given something of such great worth and honor from the very hand of the living God. And they carry him on their head. But when those living creatures cry that out, the 24 elders, in verse 10, fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's run over real quick to Psalms 8. I wasn't ready for this one, but I'm going to go ahead and do this anyways. Body of Christ, for those of you who confess Christ Jesus, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Holy Spirit, just move this morning right now, please. I don't care how long you have been walking with the Lord. I don't care how new you are in the faith or how old you are in the faith. I need you to understand this. This is King David. He's saying this. Psalms 8, verse 1. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. God, you do everything that is so upside down to human intellect. Because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, God, he didn't even have the Hubble telescope. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, those creatures and all the other heavenly beings. And listen to this, body of Christ, hear this, please hear this. And you have crowned him with glory and with honor. We don't walk around like that, do we? It doesn't say that about these angels. It doesn't say it about the creatures. But God created man in his own image. Not the physical image, but the spiritual image of who God is. He chose in his own knowledge and preordained plan to put his spirit into you and I and then call us his own. I'm not even dealing with the Jews that were called and now the season of the Gentile. But you as an individual, you are a child of the living God. You have been crowned with righteousness. That is your identity. It is not broken person. It is not the person who has been rejected by men after man. It's not the person who is in the bondage of pornography or self-medication. You are a child of the living God, and the enemy has got your number. And we have to stand today in faith and believe that those shackles are not real and resist the devil so that these things can break off. Because you know what the world's looking for? It's not looking for more Christian rhetoric. It's making me nauseous to talk about revival. It's making me nauseous talking about the Republicans are going to fix this. It's making me nauseous. We are children of the living God, and it's by power and demonstration that we are to go into this world and show and prove that the living God is alive and dwells in our body, and that chains are broken and that marriages are restored. That is the power of the living God that this world is crying for. And you know what? It's the power of the living God that you are crying for. I can't do this morning, but I have a God who can. And I believe that he's working because he showed that in my heart. I am going to be so late. I'm going to cut out all kinds of stuff and we'll just say amen here. I am with a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries. The Lord has placed us in some of the most extreme places on the planet. And we are focusing mostly on the persecuted church, where in many parts of the world, what we have, the freedom to come here this morning to raise our hands and sing loud, or to just bow our head and quietly contemplate. For me to be able to bring the word and even be recorded and put on the internet, in many parts of this world, this is illegal. And in many parts of this world, this would cause great discrimination. And in several parts of this world, this would cause death. And where the world is where Christians are for their faith dying, that's where the Lord has us running in to make sure we capture them. Guess what? That doesn't make us brave. That makes us obedient. And for some of you this morning, you are in marriages that has lost any of its luster. It is so hard to even breathe in that marriage. And I believe it takes greater faith for you to rise in faith. Not at what you see and what you feel, and stay committed to that marriage in prayer and in fasting, praying over your spouse. I think it takes a greater amount of faith than to walk in where bullets and bombs are going off. Because it's in the loneliness of that heartbreak where you trust God. You know, you have to trust God when you're ducking for cover. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're going through today, it takes a greater amount of faith for you to rise up out of these chairs and say, Father, though no one else follow, I will follow. I will believe your words. Whatever it takes to break this flesh, that the Spirit will live inside of me, that I may glorify you before the living God, it takes a greater amount of faith this morning. We have been involved in two of the longest civil war. We've been hands-on involved in two of the longest civil wars in Africa. The first one in northern Uganda, where your pastor talked a little bit about that, and the second one in southern Sudan. We are the recognized training arm for the South Sudanese Army. We have raised up 400 chaplains, pastors, that are literally embedded in a foreign army, and they stand in a defense this morning between the onslaught of the enemy and those who are in peril. What makes us a little unique as a ministry is that in the last 16 years of serving where we've served, we've had 23 of our team members die in the service of the Lord. These are brothers. These are people, brothers and sisters. These are people that we love, that we know, that we shared meal with, that we spoke about the things of God. And we also know where we are heading in, or continue to head in as the world heats up. There's a very huge possibility, real possibility, that another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 of our team members could die in the coming years. And I would ask that you'd pray. And it doesn't, again, make us any braver than anybody else. It just makes us obedient. The next couple minutes, there's going to be some shock factor. I want to give some of you who don't know our ministry a little bit of a heads up or a little bit of a background. And some of the stuff I'm going to talk about is not stuff usually gets talked from the pulpit. And there is going to be some shock factor. But here's my heart, is that I just don't want this to be something that you go home and talk about and tell stories. See, what we have seen in the flesh, with the cruelty of mankind, what their ability to inflict on mankind, we as believers who confess Jesus Christ as our Savior have to wake up to the fact that there is a greater war going on than all of the wars combined, with all the death and all the carnage that has ever existed. And it is a spiritual war for the hearts and souls of billions of people across this world, including in your own families. There may not be bullets going over your head this morning, but there is an enemy that is roaming around this morning like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy your life, seeking to destroy your marriage. That is who is crumbling the very foundation of your marriage this morning. And we got to wake up to the fact we can resist the enemy, but we have to become aware of his tactics and then look at Scripture and be so committed to the power of God to do this transformation, because it's him. You're not fighting with your husband this morning. You're fighting with the spiritual things that are going on behind your husband. It may feel like your husband, trust me, but it's not your husband. And I just want you guys to focus on all that this is a spiritual world in which we live in. And it's so hard to understand that because it feels so physical. This stuff is temporal. It is going to go away, but there is a spiritual legion of crazy stuff going on. And you as a believer have the power of the Holy Spirit that actually spoke that crazy stuff into existence. Sudan gained its independence, which is one of our passions. Sudan, it gained its independence from Britain in 1956, and most years since then it has been devastated by two back-to-back civil wars. We have been embedded in the second civil war, which modern historians are calling the most violent civil war in modern history. It has been predominantly the Arab North coming down to the black African South with one goal, and that is to wipe out every man, woman, and child. The merciless, inhumane atrocities that have been committed against the innocent and defenseless is harder than most Americans can even wrap their mind around. During the time in which we have served there, in the Second Civil War, out of a population of about 9 to 10 million, over 2 million people have been slaughtered, and most people have done genocide. And most Americans don't even know about it because they don't have oil that affects our oil prices or commodities that affect our stock market. And this stuff's going on around the world. In that, what they did to what they would do, they don't just come into villages, and a lot of times they do come in and just mow villages down with machine guns. They want to create an incredible atmosphere of fear, and they did. You could feel the fear with thickness. They would come in and they would take men sometimes in front of their villages, and they would do such incredibly heinous things to us, the way that they would just heinous things to us. And it would create fear because inevitably somebody's going to escape, and they would run to another village and they would tell of the atrocities. And the villages would become overwhelmed with fear. And when the enemy advanced, they wouldn't stand and they wouldn't fight. They would just give up. Do you hear that spiritual lesson? You have an enemy that wants you to walk in the bondage of fear. Because if you're walking in the bondage of fear, when everything starts to collapse around you, you won't stand and you won't fight in the Spirit. You will just give up and accept it as it is. And we as children, in life and in the face of death, have the promise of eternal life. We have nothing to fear this morning. The enemy has been lying to you about those bondages of fear, and it feels real. I know it. But it is a delusion. It is a lie. We have been promised. We have been sealed with the hand of the living God to be able to walk through this world without any fear of any man, no matter what cost it is to our life. It's what they did to the women and the children that's still the hardest for us to understand as a ministry. They would take women and just the cruelty. They would cut off their breasts if they were pregnant or if they were nursing. They would cut off their lips and their nose and their ears if they fought back from being attacked. Many of these women have been violated anywhere from 5 to over 100 times. And it's just devastation. And I can tell you, in that kind of devastation, you don't walk in with a glass of water, a bottle of water, and say, Jesus loves you, and walk off. You have to make a commitment, no matter what the cost is, to stay with them as long as possible for the Lord to be able to show the love of Jesus in a tangible way. And that's what's going on in this church this morning. There's pain and agony. And it's a beautiful thing that we bring meals to families in pain. But I'm going to tell you, there is a greater commitment, men, especially in your families, to be committed to show the love of Jesus Christ over time, because sometimes it takes time for a broken heart to be healed. But here's the good news. Some of these people who have seen nothing but tragedy their entire life, over time, have become some of the greatest witnesses of the power of God to heal the most broken of hearted. Some of you have seen the worst of men inflicted on you. And I look out and I can't tell who you are, but you know when you're trying to suppress those things. And I get it, because it is the pain and the agony that you can't deal with. But what I can tell you is when God gets a hold of that situation and He works in it over time, you can become some of the greatest witnesses of the power of God to heal the most broken of hearted. Because that's what the world's looking for. They may not want your Savior at this point, but their world one day will be rocked and the agony will inflict. And when they see and they hear your testimony, how you walk in power and walk in authority, who you are in Christ Jesus, they will one day come to you and say, "Is your Jesus real?" See, we don't need other stories about what's going on around the world, and I love it. I'm so tired of hearing stories of missionaries from 200 years ago, although I love those stories. You know what I'm looking for? Is I'm looking to sit with a couple. I'm looking to sit with a single mom. I'm looking to sit with you and to hear the power of what God is doing today and how He is answering your prayers and the bondages are breaking and your family is being restored. This world needs stories of today of the Holy Spirit moving. And I don't know how to beat that home, that message home. I've got to trust the Lord to do it, because if I get in the flesh, I'll mess this message up. I would ask that you pray for us, because we serve in many areas that are pretty conflicted. We serve in Darfur, where over 300,000 people have already been killed and 3 million are displaced. We serve in a place called the Nuba Mountains, where we have 75 chaplains serving, and we're going to watch a video in about 2 minutes. I want you to meet some of these men who've given up everything. The Nuba Mountains have been decimated by the enemy. They're very well funded. They have helicopter gunships and Antonov bombers and MiG fighters and tanks and everything that they could want. And the people in the Nuba Mountains basically have nothing. And the Lord has called us to go and to bring relief to those people who are suffering the most, even if that includes our little plane getting shot down. Because you can't just sit on the sideline and say, "Oh, Father, that bothers me." When I stand before the living God, I want to have a clean conscience, because honestly, I'm 50 years old now. I want to stand before the living God, and the words that I want to hear from my great God are, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." And I don't care what I have to lose in this world. I am so convinced that that is the most important thing in my life besides salvation, is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, bless His name before the nations that I may hear. And body of Christ, that's what yours should be too. You have been given the gift of salvation. You didn't deserve it. He loves you today, despite what you did last night or on your way to church. He is so in love with you that His mercies are new today, that if we repent of those things, we are forgiven. Even if we carry it for the rest of the day because we think it's going to make us more spiritual, you are forgiven. This is the God who loves you. It's an amazing love that we have. I have so many more things that I'd love to say, but let's watch this video real quick, and then I'll try to come up here and finish in the next 2 hours.
These are the chaplains of Far Reaching Ministries. They have come to the FRM compound in Sudan to be equipped for war. but they prepare not only for a physical battle, but also for a spiritual battle, a war over the souls of men and women caught in the grips of unthinkable atrocities. These are the men that will carry much more than bullets and rifles into battle, as they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the front lines of war.
الحفل بيصب كده في حرب بيننا وبين الحكومة المركزية.
Exactly what happened in Nuba Mountain, there is a war between us Nubians and the government of Northern Sudan.
الناس طبعا هم لما نيجوا هاجمين ما بفتشوا بيصب كده المحل بتاع الجيش.
Exactly, if they want to attack, they are not looking for the place where the army stays. Always they are attacking a place of civilians or areas of civilians. And then they will leave us there as the soldiers in the barrack, and then they will come and attack the civilians with Antonov and something like this. Up to now, they are still bombing the village of civilians.
So the militia come and attack that village. Actually, there were a lot of these school children, a lot of the women, so they were gathered there. So the militia attacked that village, and they burned that village completely. So even they're killing these small children. So when they ask what, why they're killing these small children and these women, they say because if these people grown up tomorrow, they're the ones who are going to join the SPLA, and they're the ones who are going to fight high, so they're going to kill them.
They start to attack us and also come to our place where we stay, and then burn some our houses and kill our children and take women. Up to now, they took them, and then some of them, they say that this is my wife because it's a soldier of his fellow wife. It's right for me to take it. And then they rape some women, and then the women who refuse to be raped by soldiers of government, and then they beat them and kill them. Really, it was been painful for all the Ispele in Nuba Mountain. Even the commanders was been painful for these things, because it was been, you cannot even accept this one, because you can see women here pregnant die, his children in the arm shooted, and then if they got maybe child of Nubian, they cut him with a knife like this, slaughtering some people. It was been really tough that time. We told them that be encouraged. Jesus Christ love you, because you have seen the terrible war and the terrible killing and a lot of things you have seen with your eyes. But now God have delivering you from that. You just say thank you to the Lord. Say thank you to Jesus. You have a right now to turn from your sin, to turn for what you are doing to the Lord. And never mind about your children or your wife and your property that have got burned. Because we know Job was been lose all his property and his children. But his love was still in the God, and he was still trusting in the God. That is why we're encouraging them that you just have a patience. For everything on the world here, you can get it if you have a faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have a faith, you can lose it. Here on the earth, you can lose it on the heaven. And the little children of you that have died here, you just make sure you are going to meet them in heaven.
In Africa, different than America, many of you have heard about what's going on with ISIS as well as other terrorist groups around the world. I could mention them all, and we're serving in many of those areas. But in America, we're hearing what's going on with ISIS, but our news filters that, and that's good. But in other parts of the world, they don't filter it, and they show everything in its most graphic form. And we were in Africa, and we saw the news when this started to really, when ISIS started to take shape and do what they were doing. And we were actually there, and there was a picture, a news story, and it showed about a two-year-old, I guess. It was a two-year-old little girl, a small little body, and she had a little blue dress on, and her dad was holding her, and the anguish in his face was overwhelming. It's the same anguish I know if something happened to my daughter or my granddaughter. And the ISIS militants had decapitated her because she was a Christian at 2 years old. And we knew we couldn't just sit there and say, oh, that's terrible. And we cried before the Lord and said, Father, we know we must do something, but we are exhausted. We are too spread out. And the Lord said that His grace would see us through. So we have embraced, and we're working with about 500 underground ISIS workers that have stayed behind. We're hearing about people running, especially Christians. And that makes sense. A lot of them should. But we're working with over 500, including women, who have chosen to stay behind, knowing that this is going to probably cost them their very life, to bring the love of Jesus at a very unique time. See, the enemy wants to destroy, but it's not just Muslims killing Christians. There's other Muslim factions, and they're killing each other, and it's decimated everywhere. And so these Christians who we're getting in food to, because they have absolutely nothing. It is one of the worst places on this planet, condition-wise. It is just that tough. And we're sending in food supplies to be able to help support them. And there are actually women who have chosen to stay behind, because a man can't walk up to a Muslim woman. It's just not, you can't. And these women have stayed behind so that they can reach into the lives of these people who everybody walking around disillusioned. And one of the pastors that we are actually supporting, he's there with his family. He has stayed. He knows it's going to cost him everything. We're sending in food when we can get it in there. And we have a great tunnel to get it in. It's a very dangerous situation. But we're able to get him food parcels. And what he's doing is he's taking those food parcels and breaking them up into smaller parcels. And he's going out to families that are struggling. And he's saying, I'm here in the name of Jesus. And doors are being opened and lives are being changed. And he took a food parcel to one of the top imams in Syria. And he walked up to this house in this devastated neighborhood, and the wife was there, and he backed away and said, I'm sorry, I didn't know your husband was not home. And as he was leaving, he ran into this imam, and he said, I have food for you and your family. I know you're suffering, but I bring this in the name of Jesus. And the imam invited him in, and he had a chance to share the faith of Jesus Christ. This imam gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and today he is running underground churches. See, we're not called to run from the battle. Your battle may not be in Syria, and your battle may not be in South Sudan, but your battle's in your family, and your battle's in your neighborhood, and your battle's in your workplace. And will we go love on those people that are just so decimated by the cruelty of this world, by sin on it? When we quit thinking about ourselves and our position and everything about us, our leisure, and we go serve Jesus Christ, you have no idea what God can do in the life of a very broken person. I could go on with stories and stories, I think you can tell, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. What I know about life is that everything in our life can be taken from us. our marriages, our children, our homes, our money, our sanity, our reputation. And Jesus said some incredibly important words in Matthew chapter 6. Go read it. He was talking about the importance of not storing up your treasures in heaven. Not storing up your treasures on earth. Store up your treasures in heaven. I am not advocating this morning, body of Christ, that we should be irresponsible. I think Christians should be the most responsible people within society. And for every employer, because I used to work in corporate America as a vice president, Christians were sometimes the worst employees that I had. And that shouldn't be, but it's God's grace. We should be very responsible. But what Jesus is saying, when we put all of our attention into our little lives and holding on to our wants and our desires and putting our demands and storing up our kingdom here, everything can be stripped from us, except for the things that we do to bring glory to Jesus Christ in this life. You cannot outlive what you do to bring glory to Jesus Christ in this life. You can't go out 999 trillion years. And I'm just giving you a time frame. When we enter into eternity, there is no time frame. Time ceases to exist. But because I have a watch here, I'm going to help us understand that. You can not go out 999 trillion years and outlive what you did to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Husband, instead of hating your wife, sneak out of bed at night and with tears running down your face, fast and pray for the health of your marriage. And those things that you do to bring glory to Jesus Christ when nobody is looking are the things that will enter into eternity to bring glory to our Savior and an eternal reward for you. I want to talk to a couple of my brothers and sisters in here. First of all, there's some of you, you're tired. It has been a long, hard journey. You're wiped out. Sometimes you don't even feel like you can get out of bed and you can't even breathe. And I want to encourage you with the words that I have to live by. You get war weary. You may not experience that, but you get war weary. Everything is death around you. Everything is a worry about security. Everything is. And if you let that carry you, you can get really, really weary. And I hold on to these words. Don't grow weary in doing well. Thank you. I read that in your mind. Do not grow weary in well doing. For in due time you will reap. That is a promise from the breath of the living God. You will reap if that is a condition from the living God. You don't give up. How many things have we missed out on because we have given up? But my real exhortation is to my brother and sister, you love the Lord, but you have not engaged in this battle. You are not taking this as seriously as Paul said, that he doesn't just punch at the wind. You don't take this as serious as Paul said, unless I do stuff in life and I be disqualified. And I want to encourage you with the greatest amount of tenderness and as firm as I can as a loving brother, get in the battle. Prove by the way that you are living that what we have in Christ Jesus is really worth it all. I run into so many people that love the Lord. They do. And we all want to hear those great things, whether you are strong in your faith or you're new in your faith. Wouldn't it be incredible to stand before the living God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants"? But body of Christ, we got to understand that. To be able to hear that, it's going to have to cost us something in this life. And we've got to rise up out of these chairs and walk in power. I want to keep driving that home. It's so important. I want to read King David, and I'll be able to finish this pretty quickly. I have another story. I'll just drop it out. But I want to talk about King David. For those of you who've been around the church, you know King David. And when we talk about a man that was a man after God's own heart, I love King David. What a man. This is a warrior who killed his tens of thousands. I mean, just beyond even Saul to make Saul jealous of him. But he was so in love with God that he didn't care about being undignified. This is a man's man. And yet he got down, took off all the things that meant that he was king, and he danced in his undergarments before the living God. You know, I want to dance before the living King. I don't care what people think, because either God is real or he is not. And I am either consumed with him or he doesn't exist in my life. And I just want to get past this male bravado, this shyness. And I want to worship the King of Kings. And even if people put a straitjacket on me, and men, that's what we've got to do. If you want to be a manly man. But King David was not a perfect man. Remember that as you fail this coming week. We know about Bathsheba. We know about Uriah. We forget a little bit about it unless you've been in church for a while. But when he had Uriah killed, he had him pushed to the front. Other valiant men in Israel that did nothing had to die because King David was trying to cover up his sin. But there's another part, and I'll let your pastor teach on the details of why. But in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24, David had sinned against the Lord and he counted the children of Israel. And the prophet came to him and said, David, because of your sin, there is judgment. There are consequences because of our sin, but there's the mercy of God. But there are consequences. I have consequences in my life that I am living with today because of sin in my life. And some of you will too. But the grace and the mercy in the midst of that made David still a man after God's own heart. And David said something that is so incredible. He goes, I'd rather fall into the merciful hands of the living God than to fall into the cruel hands of man. Yet 70,000 people had to die because of a sin. Can you imagine that? Because of your sin this morning, 70,000 people had to die? And David, with a heart after God, he went out instead of saying, well, my dad forgot about me. You know, I have this forgotten syndrome. Or King Saul, who I was supposed to serve, he tried to kill. He didn't do any of that. He went out and he repented before the living God. He took personal responsibility. He didn't blame anybody else. And he went out to make burnt offerings. And he went out to a land that Ornan owned. And there's different names depending on your translation, but in my translation, it's Ornan. And Ornan, like you would, you want to make it easy on the king. The president comes out and you go, I want to give you something. And Ornan probably had that attitude. Listen, I'll give you the land. I'll give you everything. And King David, why he is a man after God's own heart, said this, I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. That's my heart's cry. Because of this incredible mercy to stand before you, to be identified in Christ Jesus, I am praying that I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. You know, I'm here this morning because of my love for your pastor. I don't have the faith to be your pastor this morning. It's easier for me to go in where things are crazy than to come and teach every week in the same church and hear my heart on this. This is with great compassion. But I'm in a place in my life that I have messed up so much and I have been touched by the grace of God. I don't think I could bring the word each week and still see marriages fall apart. Still see men that are addicted to pornography, the shackles aren't being broken. I don't have the faith to do that. I think at some point I would become so frustrated you would fire me because I'd pick up a chair and throw it or something like that. And I would ask that you pray for your pastor because I honestly believe that it takes more faith to be a pastor in today's church in America than it does to do what I'm doing. But I'm standing with him because we're fighting on the front lines elsewhere and something's got to wake this up because, body of Christ, we have an election coming up and I just want to let you know the Republicans are not going to fix this mess. And the Democrats are not going to fix this mess. It looks like the Lord is coming back at any time. But Paul said we are to occupy till he comes. And if he waits another 1,000 years, we are to occupy. And if he doesn't do something pretty radical by the moving of his spirit, we are in big trouble as a nation. And I am here today to stand with boldness before you and pray that the living God will touch a couple of your hearts and you will fall before the living God and you will seek him and you will repent and you will trust that his spirit will empower you and you will not move in your life until he does this. Because every revival that has ever happened has never come out of a megachurch. I come out of a megachurch and a lot of good stuff has. It has always come out. Everything in Scripture and every revival that has ever happened has always come out of a small remnant of people who got serious about the things of God. And I am praying that it's going to come out of Calvary Chapel, Orlando. That a few of you will take this seriously, even if nobody else shows up in prayer, and you are there on your faces weeping and crying for the marriages that are in here. And God starts to stir, and there's a fire that lights up Florida and then lights up the rest of this world, because that's the only hope we have. If you are interested in getting involved in our ministry, I have some chaplains back there. Don't worry about me. I'm here because I love your pastor. But I would ask that you would stand with these chaplains. We've taken them on as pastors or as missionaries. We send them through a Bible college. They could never go. We buy them a uniform. If they're in the Nuba Mountains, we buy them a camel and a generator and a Jesus film. We pay their salary. And because of their witness, the fruit is beyond belief. You have no idea what God can do with your life if you walk in obedience. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because of Wes's obedience and because these men are willing to lay everything down on the line. And because of their witness, we have been able to share our faith with presidents of countries, with Secret Service agency type of things from all over the world. They come in to figure out, what are you guys doing here? And we're able to share our faith and our boldness with them. You have no idea what God can do with your life if you surrender to him in obedience. If you're interested in serving these chaplains, these are my brothers. I have some on the table back there that do need to be supported. And I would just ask that you would close your eyes and pick them out. And I just need you to write down who they are and take it with. Also on the persecuted pastors in Syria and Iraq, we had to block out their faces. It's a very dangerous time for them. If the Lord's moving you to that, that allows us to support them so they can stay and do the work. And if something happens to them, we will call you, and it may take a while for us to figure it out, and we'll support somebody else. But if you are interested in that, please fill out the form back there. It's $50 a month to support one. If you can't afford that, don't worry about it. Just do what the Lord will put on your heart. But I'm going to challenge you. I don't want this to be an emotional decision. You need to start walking in obedience. If the Holy Spirit is asking you to do something, you do it. If it is to invest in their lives, then you do it. And what we as a ministry have done a while ago is that we need people who are committed. We ask that you do it monthly and automatically, because we're not going to spend thousands of dollars to remind you of your commitment. So please, if the Holy Spirit's moving, great. Then you can support them. As I finish with this, I had a story I'm going to tell you. I'm going to pass that up, and the pastor's going to come up here. I just want to challenge you with these final words. And I think you probably could tell I could talk for another hour and give you a lot of stories. We can't. There's a time frame. It's responsible for that. There's kids back there and teachers that are loving on them. But I want to put all the stuff aside that I've said. And I want to go back to the very beginning and remind you of this. You have a God who fills the universe. And in your broken bodies, He has taken residence. This God who angelic beings are worshiping in the very presence of God, they can't take their eyes off Him. He has chosen you to be made in the image spiritually. He has filled you, even if you don't feel it. And I'm asking you to wrestle with the Lord with tears. Today is a line. There's nothing on TV more important. There's no lunch date. There is no urgency in this world more important than you looking at that line that I'm setting this morning, and cross over and say, God, in my frailty, in my mistakes, in the bondages that I'm still walking in, Father, forgive me, empower me, use me, glorify yourself no matter what it costs. But don't make that decision unless you mean it, because God knows your heart. But hear me on this. When our final moments come, and they will come, the greatest regret that we are going to have is not heavily investing in eternity. My exhortation to you is to remember, when your last moment comes, your last breath, there are no do-overs. And if you have made 70 years of a mess of your life, here's the good news, is what God can do in the next 5 years of your life is greater than the 70 years that you have wasted or destroyed. The hope that you have in Christ Jesus is the hope that today His mercies are new. And when we submit to His Lordship, what He can do in your life for the rest of your life is greater than anything you could have ever planned for it. Live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Stand with me in eternity that we would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter in to my joy." Pastor?
I'd love to have given him another 2 hours. No regrets, right? Doesn't mean we don't fail. A life of no regrets. A life that at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. A life consumed by the glory of God, consumed in His power. Whatever you want to do, Lord, spend me for your glory. If that's your prayer this morning, don't leave today without making it so. Okay? If the worship team comes forward, would you guys join me in prayer? Let's all stand.